Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would help us to receive your word, Lord, that you would give me the words that we need to hear this morning, and that you would help us just to set aside any distraction, Lord, anything that's maybe captivated our thoughts this morning, adversity, difficulties, or maybe even just things we're looking forward to, good things in the day. Lord, help us to just give you our attention for this time, Lord, that we can hear what you want us to hear, and that so later in your timing, God, when we need to be reminded of these things, your Holy Spirit will bring to mind your word at the perfect time, God, to help us overcome any situation, or maybe just to bring about praise in our hearts, Lord, or give us something to share with somebody else in a timely way that needs to hear that, God. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to make much of your son. Thank you, Lord, for this chance for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing this morning to go through the book of Joshua, and we're in Joshua chapter 2. If you'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 2, we'll get there in just a minute. I titled the message this morning, actually a couple of other things, but I came back to this. Titled the message this morning, But God. B-U-T, one T, but God. And it really fit, as, and I think you'll see why as we go through the text this morning. I want us for a minute to just use some imagination, just to picture something in our minds. I want you to imagine a woman who is facing adversity. She's facing difficult situations and circumstances in her life. Maybe some suffering, some clear misfortune, some difficulty. And let's be even more specific about the type of adversity that she's facing. Let's imagine a woman who lives in a culture where she doesn't have many legal rights. Maybe she doesn't have many social protections in her culture where she lives. She doesn't have much education opportunity. And because of the culture she lives in, she's facing a lot of economic adversity. And so, in desperation, she makes a poor choice, and she turns to prostitution. She's frequently, as happens in that lifestyle, she's frequently abused and beaten, probably suffers from fatigue on a regular basis, and she's facing physical adversity in her body, just the difficulty of the life that she's chosen. She feels unloved and mistreated by people. Probably doesn't sleep well at night, doesn't have a sense of personal value or dignity, and has a sense of shame. It probably weighs heavy on her emotions, on her mind, and so very likely, as a lot of people do in that lifestyle of prostitution, she may turn to alcohol or to drugs to try to numb the pain of her life. And there's some mental anguish there. She's got some mental adversity that she deals with each day. But we're emotional beings, and so she also has a lot of emotions. Perhaps she responds to this feeling of not being valued or not having worth with emotional outbursts, maybe with some rage in her life, and she has some emotional adversity that comes out. As you can imagine, somebody who's where she is probably doesn't have a lot of people who want to hang out with her. Maybe a lot of people that don't have agape love or selfless love, sacrificial love, that would want to spend time knowing her. And so because of that, maybe she feels like a bit of a social outcast. And the way the stigma with the lifestyle she's chosen, maybe a lot of people do really look down on her. So she has social adversity in the way people interact with her in relationships. And as some people do, she turns to religion. But she lives in a culture that has false religious beliefs and false gods. And they can't bring real hope that she's desperate for in her life. And so she's facing, even in the midst of spiritual endeavors, of trying to seek some kind of peace in her life, even spiritual adversity, because she's finding nothing of value in the false religion of her culture. Imagine a woman facing all of this adversity. And then, as if her life wasn't difficult enough, the place where she lives in a city with fortified walls, But the people are scared. And the reason they're scared is that several miles away, there's a large army amassing. And it's an army made up of a people that the people in her city have heard about, that they have a God who is with them that gives them victory. And the people in her city and her culture are terrified because they know that if this army marches against them, they're in trouble. And so the people in her town and her city are living in fear that any day the chaos and darkness of war are going to be upon them and there's nothing they can do about it. Imagine a woman like this living with that kind of adversity. But God. This morning as we look at this woman and her life, I think you'll identify with a lot of it. I've experienced a lot of adversity in my life. I think a lot of you, I'm sure, have experienced different types of adversity in your lives. And we're going to see that even in situations that seem impossible, apart from God, because God is in it, they can be overcome. And we've all had those testimonies in our lives where we've run up to trials or tragedy, perhaps some grief of some kind, and then God enters into it, and we come out with a new hope or a new start or a new purpose in our lives, a new beginning of some kind. The book of Joshua is a book that is full of stories of adversity, but God enters in, and then there's a new beginning of some kind. We might even say that unprecedented adversity in our life, but God, and then unparalleled opportunity for a new beginning because of God entering into that situation. So we have a fill in the blank there in your bulletin. If you want to fill that in, you can. That's helpful to me sometimes. Unprecedented adversity, but God, and then unparalleled opportunity for a new beginning. So this morning we're going to look at Joshua 2 and look at the story of Rahab. Rahab was a woman who faced a lot of adversity. Probably not too far off from the imagination that we were using this morning of a woman in adversity. I imagine her story was very similar to that. So let's start in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Shittim means Valley of Acacias. We know where this place is. There's actually acacia groves even until today in this place. This is where the Hebrew people were encamped for a time before going into the Promised Land. And Joshua's speaking to the two spies, and he says, "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." Especially Jericho. Now, the reason that Joshua is sending them is not to see whether they can conquer their enemies. He's trusting God. He's already got the promises of God that they will possess the land, and he trusts the Lord. So he's just doing what a good general would do, acting in faith and surveying the enemy, getting some information here about the enemy. So he's active in responding to his trust in God's word. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So we know Rahab was a prostitute, or she had been at some point. We don't know if it's ongoing at this point, but it's possible some commentators say maybe she was also an innkeeper. Maybe that's why they went there. We really don't know exactly, other than we know that God is sovereign over events. And so we know that the Lord led them there, that that's why they went there, because it was part of his plan, because they went to a place in the midst of a people that they are an enemy. But this is a woman of peace to them that welcomed them. And we're going to see that she believes in the God of Israel and she trusts the God of Israel. And we're going to see this by her actions. So continuing in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." So there's something in the, maybe in the mannerisms and speech of these men, these spies, that has given them away, that they're strangers here. And not just strangers, that they're Israelites. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she'd laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Shikon and Ogu, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. These were allies of the Amorites. These are allies of the people there in Jericho. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. See there in verse 11 that when Rahab concealed these spies, she not only confessed belief in the Lord, that he is God, but she also recounted his provision and protection there in verses 9 and 10 over the last 40 years, how he had cared for and looked after his people. And they'd waited. They'd waited for 40 years to come into the promised land. 40 years is a lot of patience. That's a long time to wait. Long time for God to wait on his people. And I don't know about you guys, but if I told one of my kids to clean their room, I was not about to wait 40 years for that to happen. When I proposed to my wife, I, praise the Lord, I didn't have to wait 40 years for an answer to that proposal. But in reality, God had actually been patient for 440 years with the Amorites. Look at Genesis 15 with me, starting in verse 12. This time described in this passage is the evening that's following the night on which Abram received the promise from God, the assurance that his seed will be as countless as the stars in the sky. And this is the next evening. Abram had asked the Lord for some kind of security, some kind of assurance that the promised land, that the land of Canaan would be a heritage for his descendants. Starting in verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What does that mean, the sin of the Amorites had not reached its full measure? Well, it means that God is being patient with them. It means that God, like he does with all people, even if nothing else, just in his creation, shouts out that he is God and that he should be acknowledged. And so he's giving time for their sins to either come to the point where his patience is done or that they would repent and turn to him. And so these people, the Amorites, which is made up of these different groups, the Hittites and Jebusites and Girgashites and these other people, he'd given them 440 years to repent of their sins before he brings about destruction. And we see that Rahab does. Rahab is one of these people who does turn to the Lord and trust in him. And that's one of the things that we need to see in the Word of God this morning, that even in the midst of a culture full of sin, even in the midst of personal adversity in our life, yes, we have these things, but God demonstrates unimaginable patience, waiting on people to turn to him, waiting on people to trust in him. Unfortunately for the Amorites, we know that the massive majority of them did not respond to God's patience the way that the Lord wanted them to respond. Many of them just stayed in the rebellion, kept worshiping false gods. And even though God is unimaginably patient with people, his patience does come to an end eventually. But Rahab repents. She turns in faith to the living God and is saved. Why would God do this? Why would he do this for this woman, for Rahab, who's described as a prostitute, who is of a people that is an enemy of his people? Why would he extend this grace to her? We see in the Word of God, the same reason he saves anybody, God desires to save everyone. God desires to save every person, no matter who they are, no matter what their history, no matter what they've done, God's desire is that they would be saved. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn, turn from your wickedness," says God. Why? Why does God care? Why does he want them to turn and not be destroyed? Well, we see that, of course, in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. God so loved Rahab. God so loves you. God so loves me that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You know, God desires to save every person, no matter what their past is, no matter who they are or what they've done. And we know that prior to salvation, the Bible tells us we're captive to the sins we commit. We're slaves to sin, the Bible says, to our sin nature. And we feel this weight of guilt and shame when we're under our sin. But God has immeasurable love. God has immeasurable love for you. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of a culture full of sin, God has immeasurable love for you and for me. And these spies show up at the house of Rahab because God wanted them to. Because God is showing an example to us and to Rahab, the prostitute, God's showing that he loves everyone. He loves everyone and wants people to be saved. We look at the life of Jesus Christ and the ultimate example there, Jesus, friend of sinners, and the people that he went to. Now, so many respectable folks in that culture that just wanted nothing to do with him, that rejected him, but he goes to the least and the last and the people that are looked down upon and shows great acceptance, and he says, "Hey, let's go have a meal. I'm going to come to your house. Let's hang out." And that's great news, that he shows that special affinity to people who don't deserve it, because that's me and that's you. We see here too in the scriptures that these two Israelites that go to Rahab, they're not just spies, but in James 2:25 it tells us they are messengers. They are messengers. And recounting people of faith, it says, "Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers." She hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. These men weren't just spies sent by Joshua. These were messengers sent by God, giving her an opportunity to be saved, physically, certainly, but an opportunity to demonstrate trust in the living God. Let's continue in verse 12. And this is Rahab speaking. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing here, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." So she let them down by a rope through a window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Again, part of God's sovereign plan of where they were located. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your family into this house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them." Rahab had used a rope of flax to help these spies escape. And we're told here that they have this flax rope that's been dyed red. And they're going to use this as a symbol of protection for the household. Does that sound familiar to anybody? A symbol in red, a protection? Yes. Yeah. Yes. The doorpost. And maybe she'd heard about that. She knew something of their history. She'd heard about their people. She'd heard about their God and how the Jews had painted the blood of the lambs over the doorpost in Egypt as protection. The angel of death had come into the land, but they were protected, those who had that sign of the blood there. And these messengers, these spies, essentially said, "Put the sign of blood in your window so that when the walls of Jericho fall, God's going to protect you because of that sign. You're going to be saved." And destruction does come. Destruction does come for the people in Jericho, and there's a time of incredible adversity and chaos. You know, even in our lives, even as believers, we know we're not immune to adverse things happening. You know, we all face trials of life in this world. In this world, you will have troubles. The Lord tells us. There are two kinds of people in this world: those who are currently in adversity, and those who are soon will be, if they're not now. But we see here in this example, even though Rahab's life is filled with adversity, she's trusting in God, and God is mighty to save. She's turning to the Lord in trust and in confidence. And we can too, and that's another thing for us to take away this morning, that even in the midst of adversity, we can say with confidence, "But God has an unbelievable plan for my life." No matter how things look, no matter how they seem difficult, and they are, life is hard sometimes, God has an unbelievable plan for my life. And we see that in Rahab's life. Here's this woman who's an Amorite. Destruction's coming upon Jericho, and she becomes one of the people of God. God gives her this incredible opportunity in the midst of all the things of her past, all the sin of her culture, all the adversity coming upon them, that she becomes one of God's people. She'd spent her life as a prostitute, but we know that God actually provides her a husband. We see this in Matthew 1, a man named Salmon, and that they have a son named Boaz. And as an adult, we know that Boaz embraced a wife who came out of a pagan culture as well, named Ruth. That's divine, sovereign design. That's God's plan working out here. And this line continued with Obed and Jesse and David and on down to Jesus Christ, to our Savior. What a remarkable plan and meaningful life God has for Rahab. And it's no different for me and you, that God does have a plan. We don't always see it. I'm sure that she had no idea what God was going to do through her lineage. But God used her for incredible blessing. A woman who was acquainted with hopelessness, with pain and suffering and adversity in her life, and God does a remarkable thing through her. Let's finish chapter 2 and verse 20, continuing there. "But if you tell what we are doing," the messengers say, "we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people in Jericho, they're melting in fear because of us." Really, because of their God. As I think about the parallels in my own life and the adversity I face, the adversity we face as Christians today in our culture and really around the world, a lot of adversity. And I think sometimes we're too prone to look at the enemy, to look at Satan and works of darkness in our culture around us, and to be afraid. And I've talked to a lot of Christians who are afraid. And it's understandable. I'm not wanting to put anybody down. But I'm just saying, you know, when I look at this and I see the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, they're the ones who are afraid. Because God is with his people. God is with his people. And I think that we need to remember that when we see darkness around us, and we see darkness proliferating in our own culture, we need to not be afraid. We need to remember who God is with. That God is with us. God is with his people. And if anything, the powers of spiritual darkness, who are the real enemy, those powers of spiritual darkness out there, they need to be afraid of God's people who are putting their trust in the living God, who is God in heaven and God on earth. You know, I love the reminder here in verse 11, where it says, when we heard of the great deeds of God for his people, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you, speaking of the people of God. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. God is with his people today, just like he was with his people then. And he wants us to be confident and to trust in him. And he wants us to extend grace and love and mercy to those who oppose God today, that they would receive mercy from God. But the real enemy out there, Satan and spiritual darkness that are opposed to us, they need to be afraid of the church because God is with us. Let me pray for us, and then worship team, if you'd come back up. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful example of Rahab. Someone who's familiar with adversity and struggle and sin, but turns to you and trusts God because you are the living God and is saved. And not only her, but her whole household, Lord. Help us to have that kind of trust. No matter where we've been in the past, no matter what our mistakes have been, Lord, no matter how we failed you, that you are mighty to save, then we simply turn to you and trust, God. We turn away from sin and we turn to you in trust that whatever the mess is in our lives, that you enter into it and you give us a message of your goodness and your greatness. That whatever is testing us, God, and Lord, thank you for the grace when we fail in those tests, but Lord, when we turn to you and trust you, you'll take those tests and bring us through and make us overcomers and give us a testimony of who you are to the culture around us and to each other, Lord, to encourage our brothers and sisters that you are great, that you are able, God, no matter what we're facing. Lord, help us to trust in you. Fill our hearts with hope, with faith, to take you at your word, Lord, to stand upon your promises. Embolden us by your Spirit, Lord, to know that no matter what we're facing today, no matter what we may be facing tomorrow, or maybe it's a loved one who's going through a hardship, God, that you are able. So help us bring those things to you, Lord. Help us to not try to shoulder burdens in our life that you want us to surrender to you this morning so that you can show that you are with your people, Lord. God, we ask it that you would do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.